Our scripture reading today is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading through from the New American Standard if you'd like to follow along. Paul has a concern about how people misunderstand how faith is brought forth. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh itself? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do so by the works of the law or simply by the hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness.
Good evening. Good evening. We're going to continue our study of Galatians this evening. We've been looking at the text as we've been going through the past several months, and we've noticed that Paul is defending his apostleship. He has made effort to try and remind the Galatians that he was indeed an apostle that was sent by God, and therefore the message that he brings is one that is worthy of consideration. And again, the purpose for this defense of himself is not a selfish attempt to maintain control, but rather his apostleship would give credence to the gospel that he was preaching, which ultimately will point people to Jesus. So, beginning in chapter 3, Paul sets forth the doctrinal points that pertain to the issues that are present in the churches of Galatia. And this needs to be understood in light of the things that Paul has just written. We noted in our last lesson in chapter 2, verses 50 and following, as Paul is rebuking Peter for the hypocrisy that Peter had been involved in, he concludes that idea in verse 21 by stating that, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And so he's emphasized that we're not justified on the basis of the law itself. We're justified based upon our faithfulness to Christ, or the faithfulness of Christ. As we participate in that faithfulness, we can be justified. And so the following argument is essentially that Christ had been portrayed among them as crucified before their eyes. And so, therefore, Christ's death is required for justification apart from the law of Moses. So he begins by asking the question, "O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Those are some rather strong words, and we would deem them rather offensive today to call someone foolish in that way. And Paul's not trying to suggest that the Galatians were lacking intelligence. It's not that they were actually dumb people. The idea is used of one who makes a poor judgment. I think we all have known people, we've probably said this before, of people when they do something that we would deem foolish, we might ask them, "What were you thinking?" And the idea is not that they're absolutely foolish, but there was a lapse of judgment, or a lack of judgment that was displayed in whatever led to that decision-making in that occasion. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. The Galatians had allowed these false teachers to come in and turn them from the truth, and they did so rather quickly, which is why in chapters 1 and verse 6, Paul's marveling that they're so quickly turning away from Jesus. And this turning away so soon displays a very serious lack of judgment on their part. And so Paul then says, "Who bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Now, there's sometimes we see words that look like words that we might use today in the sense that we might use them. I'll go ahead and move forward. I forgot about that. I apologize. There's ways that we might use the words today, and the way the Bible is using them is kind of different. When we see the word bewitched, it's exactly what we would think when we see the word bewitched. It's as if some kind of spell had been done upon them to cause them to turn away from the gospel of Christ. It means to deceive a person by devious or crafty means. And so he's essentially saying that surely somebody had to place a spell on you in order for you to reach this point. Surely somebody has bewitched you. Surely somebody has done something to you to cause this lack of judgment on your part. And when we consider the context of this statement, it helps to underscore the foolishness of the Galatians Christians falling prey to such teaching. Again, chapter 2 and verse 16, that context with Paul and Peter, it was a reminder that Christ would have died needlessly had the righteousness come through the law. Because Jesus wouldn't have had to come if righteousness came through the law. People would have been justified long before Jesus ever came. And so Christ would have needlessly died. And then Jesus had been publicly portrayed before them as crucified. And now, what that means is they were not witnesses of the crucified Lord or even the resurrected Lord, but they had the gospel preached to them. They had this crucified Christ preached to them by an eyewitness of the resurrection. Paul was an eyewitness of the resurrection, and he preached the gospel to them and was able to portray Christ as having been crucified. And that's exactly what he did, openly and publicly preached the crucified Christ among them. And not only did Paul preach that, that's what they had accepted. They had received this report. And so how could they so quickly depart or accept a teaching that would minimize the death of Christ? It seems to be absurd from what Paul is trying to assert here. It was absurd that they would receive the blessings of Christ and then fall prey to a doctrine that would minimize the death of Jesus. They had not just heard about the crucified Christ, though. They had accepted the salvation that was found in Jesus. Now, we find in a couple places, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter says that there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And that is, of course, the name of Jesus. This is a fact that the Galatians would have known, that Jesus is where salvation is found. And Jesus is the offering, the sacrifice that redeems them from sin, and yet they still turned away from Christ. They still rejected it. They still allowed themselves to be carried captive by this teaching. And so what Paul does is he begins from here to appeal to their experience. They received the salvation of Christ, and what Paul is trying to do is take them back to their experience and ask them how it is that this happened. How did this come to pass? And he's emphasized the gravity of the departure and asks, how did they receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And in order to really grasp what Paul is trying to say here, we do want to understand what receiving the Spirit means. And that is that they have come into fellowship with the Spirit. We find Paul uses the language of the Spirit throughout the book of Galatians. For example, in chapter 5 and verse 16, he describes walking by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. In verse 18, he talks about one being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 22, we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then chapter 6 and verse 8, we are sowing to the Spirit. And so all of this work is being done through the work that has been accomplished by the Spirit. That is, through the revealed Word of God. And so we're brought then into fellowship, not just with God and Christ, but also with the Spirit. And in that sense, they had received the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of verses we might look at that would indicate that idea. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's what they had received, that fellowship, that reconciliation with the Spirit. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 as well talks about those who have turned away, but he says after they have received that fellowship of the Spirit, or the participation of the Spirit there. And so they had received the Spirit. That's not the question that Paul is trying to address. Now, Paul knows they did, and Paul knows that they know that they did. The question then is, how did they receive the Spirit? And did they do so through the works of the law? Well, no, that's not the case, because we've seen in Acts chapter 19, the Christians had only received the preaching of John, and they didn't even know if there was a Spirit, and so they were baptized into Christ and then received the Spirit. But we find that they responded to the preaching of Jesus, and that is how they received the Spirit. The law itself could not bring perfection. Hebrews 7 verse 1, 11 rather, tells us that if justification came by the law, then there was through the Levitical priesthood, or on the basis of people who had received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise of the order of Melchizedek? Again, Christ died needlessly if justification came through the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 describes that the law is a shadow, and the sacrifices year by year cannot take away sin. But in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so the law could not bring that perfection, that justification. And the law was always pointing us toward the redemption that Christ would bring to man. We're going to get to this later on in the book of Galatians. But in chapter 3 and verse 24 of Galatians, Paul says that the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith or faithfulness. And so it was the law itself was pointing us toward Jesus, or bringing us to its fulfillment in Jesus. And then verses 26 and 27, you are all sons of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. So they've enjoyed the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Father and the Son through the work of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. And so again, Paul appeals to their experience. How did this happen? And they know how it happened. And he's trying to get them to realize these facts so that they can recognize how untenable of a position that they have created for themselves. And so he goes on to say in verse 4, did you suffer, or verse 3 rather, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so the Galatians knew that they had received the Spirit through obedience to Christ. Now they're seeking to be perfected according to the flesh. And so to require circumcision is to say that the Spirit they received is not what matters in salvation, but the flesh. And that's an absurd position, but that's kind of where they have gone. And so to think that a beginning in the Spirit could be brought to maturity in the flesh underscores the folly of their thinking here. And so as we continue to progress through the chapter, Abraham is set forth, and we're going to touch on him in just a moment. But Abraham is set forth as an example, and the promise that is made to him is mentioned to show that they were pointing not to the law, but beyond Abraham, or beyond the law, to Christ, to their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. In verse 9, for instance, Paul says, "Then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Then verse 29, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." So the true children of the promise are not those that are circumcised, or those that try and become descendants of Abraham in a physical way, but rather those who display the same faithfulness as Abraham, those who submit to Christ and are faithful to Christ, they are the children of Abraham. It's not a physical connection that saves us, but rather it is faithfulness to Jesus. And so he asks then in verse 5, "Did you suffer," or verse 4, "did you suffer so many things for nothing, if indeed it was for nothing?" It's clear that the Corinthian or Galatian Christians had suffered persecution because they had accepted Christ. And that's part of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." But Paul's question is, why would they suffer those things and then turn away from the gospel which brought that very persecution in the first place? To turn away would cause those sufferings to be in vain if that gospel really was not the true gospel. But it was the true gospel, and they were turning away, and their sufferings for it were in vain. We find in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, Hebrews 6 and in verse 10, the Hebrew writer here says, "God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints." God has seen the good things that you've done. God's seen the ways that you suffered, and he's going to mention those in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. Now, God has seen the things that you've endured for his sake. He knows what you've endured, and he's not going to forget those things. And so Paul says, if you were to turn back or turn away from Christ, all of that you've accomplished and suffered up to this point is for nothing. And then he says, if indeed it was for nothing. There's a glimmer of hope, I think, in Paul's words there, that the Galatians would not continue along this path, but they would turn back to Christ, and they would put away the foolishness from them and continue to be faithful to Christ and no longer require circumcision in order to be saved. And so then Paul returns to the idea in verse 5 of chapter 2, or verse 2 rather, that "does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And of course, that's a question that we've already answered. God operates or works among them through their faithfulness to the gospel. The answer should be clear to them. And so then he's going to go on to Abraham and show that just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul's point is not that Abraham was saved apart from any work whatsoever. But what Paul is trying to show, and he does the same in Galatians, Romans chapter 4, is that Paul was justified apart from one work in particular, and that is circumcision. This was said of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness before God required circumcision of him. And so if Abraham was justified by faith before receiving circumcision, the Galatians did not need to be circumcised, but rather to be faithful to Christ. That is the answer. That's how you have the faithfulness of Abraham. And that's why Abraham is being brought up here in this context, to show the Galatians that salvation is the same today or in their day as it's ever been. And I know that sounds weird because we have a certain way of obtaining salvation today that was different than how they were saved in the old times. But men have always been justified based upon their faithfulness to God. We can boil it down to just that fact. They were faithful to God. Now the particulars are going to look different. What they had to do in order to be justified in Abraham's day versus what we might have to do is going to look different, but it's still the same kind of faith that underlies it. It's the faithfulness that is responding in that obedience, that faithfulness, that is what considers one as righteous. What causes one to be considered righteous in the sight of God. And we'll discuss Abraham more in the lessons to come. But I want to begin with these thoughts and to kind of remind us or get us back into Galatians and see where Paul has taken this argument and what we can learn from the example of Abraham on this occasion so that we can see what Paul is trying to accomplish throughout the remainder of this letter. I think we're going to try and do a bit of an interlude, if you will, in our next study, where we can look at righteousness and what it means to be righteous. And then we'll kind of put this back into its context and consider that in light of the chapter as a whole. But the Galatians were acting foolishly because they had turned away from Christ to the things of the flesh. And if we are to be saved, it is through our faithfulness to Christ. Just like Abraham was saved through his faithfulness to God, we are saved through our faithfulness as well. And so to add anything to that is to depart from Christ. And so we want to display the same faithfulness as Abraham so that we too can be justified just as Abraham was. And so we want to provide an opportunity for you to be return back to God if that's what you need to do. If you need to obey the gospel and have your sins washed away, we'd be glad to help you to put on Christ tonight, to be washed in his blood and to be raised into new life. And if you are a child of God and for some reason you haven't been walking in a way that you ought, then we can encourage you and walk with you as well. The Lord is calling us to return to him. And if you're ready to come back home, he is ready to receive you. And so whatever spiritual need you may have, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we would bid you to come as we stand and sing together.